I was telling first service, I'm so thankful when I arrive somewhere and the pulpit's not too tall. That is a short person problem, you know, 12,220, is that sometimes you arrive places and you feel a little bit like this. But good thing I don't ever really stand here very much. I am an English teacher in high school, and so I move, because if you don't move, they'll eat you up. You know, you have to be moving around the room all the time. Well, I don't know about you, but I have felt the power of Jesus Christ this morning, singing songs about his name and the power of his name. And I want to encourage everyone this morning that you are, if you are ever in a place where you are not sure what to say, you are not sure what to do, I want to tell you right now that all you would have to do is say, Jesus, 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 and he would be there. He would be there and he would wrap his arms around you and he would love you unconditionally. And I just want everyone to know, every person I meet, that you are loved. It does not matter what the world says to you. It does not matter. And I'll tell you why. Because the God of this universe sent his son to die on a cross so that you would know what love really is. It is a sacrifice. One, so that he could call us his own again. This morning, as I was praying, I was taken to Psalm 40. And as I told first service, I don't know why. There is the greatest risk you'll ever take in life is following Jesus. Did you know that? It's the greatest risk. It is the wildest ride. And if we're willing to just give ourselves over to it, wow, the blessings and the fear and trembling are amazing. I just want to read Psalms 40 for you this morning. And whoever this is for, I pray that you will be blessed in his word. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Now, I don't know about some of you, but even when I read this morning, I thought to myself, I don't know that I've ever waited very patiently. Anyone? Anyone? Okay. I see you. Patience doesn't always come easy to us. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. I believe, as I was sitting there worshiping and praying, I believe there is somebody in this room today that feels like you are in mud and mire, that you are sinking, and you are not sure where you are going, and you are not sure what you are doing. I want you to know today that you can wait patiently on the Lord, that he sees you in that mud and mire. He will pick you up out of that mud and mire, and then he will walk alongside you. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. And then there are some of you in here today that you've come out of that mud and mire. Sing him a song of praise. Sing to him. Worship him. Glorify his name. Let it come from every part of your being so that when people are around you, they go, wow, what is it that you have? I want some of that too. Because that is our God, isn't it, church? Amen. He is with us in the mud, and he is with us on solid ground, and he is a God of it all if we'll let him be. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. If you want to see people come to know the Lord, church, if you know people today that do not know the Lord and you want them to, I'd ask you, what is your attitude when you are in the mud and the mire? Are you singing his praise knowing he will bring you out? Not if he brings you out, but he will. And while I'm there, I will sing his praises. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, my Lord, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. We sang that this morning. Does that get you excited, church? There is no equal. He has no rival. Nothing can stand against him. That excites me. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. Please know, church, I know you don't know me. You're going to learn a little bit about me this morning. But I have felt that mud. I have sunk till I thought I wasn't going to be able to get out. But God never left me. And God has not left you. Heavenly Father, I want to pray right now for the person who feels like they're sinking. For the person who feels like today, I just don't know that I can live one more day. I just don't know that I can praise his name this morning. I don't know why people are so excited, Lord. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would descend on that person's soul and heart, and they would come to see your face, the face that hung on that cross, that then rose again on the third day and said, I am yours, and you are mine. Lord, let them know today, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, that they are loved, that they are chosen, and that they have been adopted because you wanted to. Thank you, Lord, for your presence is so palpable today, for there will be true rejoicing in this place. Amen. Well, I am so happy to be with you, if you can't tell. I'm so happy. Tell you what, talking about Jesus Christ should make us really happy. And more than happy, because it's fleeting, it should bring us joy. I've said to people so many times, you know, they'll say to me, you know, Lindsay, you're a little too transparent. Do you really need, my husband tells me this, do you really need to tell everybody everything? And I say, yes, because it is, in fact, our testimony that is our greatest witness. It is how the Lord met you, how the Lord greeted you and loved you and cared for you. Ooh, and here's a big one, how he disciplined you. And he came alongside you with mercy and with grace. That is our greatest asset as Christians. And we do not use it enough because we believe the lie of the enemy that says we should be ashamed, that you should be sad that we did all those things. Remember all those things you did? Well, I just want to speak out against the enemy right now that he has no place unless we give him a place. So let's not give him room. Let's just continually speak the praises of Jesus Christ so he has no room to conquer. And then we will see the Lord move mountains. Well, I want to tell you two stories today. And I'm going to start with mine. So as I said, I'm a high school English teacher. And I get this a lot. Oh, I hate English. Or as my students always say at the beginning of the year, are we going to read a book? Let that sink in, you know, yeah. And sometimes, yes, it gets the better of me. I get a little snarky and I say, oh, of course not. Why would we do that? And they're like, really? Well, it's English class. Of course we're going to read a book. We're going to write a book. We're going to write papers. Oh, I hate this. Well, I've met all kinds of people. Don't you love people? Teenagers are the best kind of people. Because they are just them. There's no filter. So, you know, if you ever want to know how you really look that day, ask a teenager. Because they'll tell you, trust me, they'll tell you. You know, I've gotten the, Ms. Murphy, why'd you do your hair like that? I said, because I like it. Oh, okay, if you do. It's a very humbling experience working with teenagers. Well, this year in particular, I was working with ninth graders. You know, you want to have a real thrill, work with 14-year-olds, okay? And so I had first hour's fantastic, these sweet little angels. They came in and they sat down. They always had their materials. They always turned things in on time. And if they didn't, they would quickly apologize. Oh, I'm very sorry. And they'd turn things in. I thought, wow, Jesus has in fact come because these teenagers are so obedient. And then there was second hour. The exact opposite. At least 15 minutes before everyone found their seat. You know, surprise, you have a seat today. And then, oh, we definitely never had any paper, and we definitely didn't have any pens or pencils. And, oh, we're going to touch somebody today. We're going to touch somebody. We're going to be in somebody else's personal space. And we're going to spend most of today telling you, please sit down. Just wait a minute. No, you can't go to the bathroom yet. Okay, but do you really have to touch that person? Right? It's an endless wheel with my second hour. These two groups of people are a wonderful representation of, in fact, this parable we're going to look at today. And it occurred to me as I was studying and preparing for this Sunday that it was, in fact, this wonderful parallel. And yet, I am a teacher, but we're going to turn to the ultimate teacher today. The one who wants to use Scripture to teach us about prayer. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is so important. If you are not connected to the vine, well, you can do nothing. That's a stark reminder to all of us, but we have to be connected. And Jesus is using this parable in Luke 18 to help us remember what prayer should look like. And so I want to talk this morning about vertical prayer. This vertical prayer that we have. So if you'll turn into your Bibles, or if you're using an electronic device, that's great too. Luke 18, verse 9. So the Lord, you're on a ride sometimes. Not sometimes, you're on a ride all the time when you follow the Lord. And he gave me this vision of Guess Who. You guys played the game Guess Who? Anybody? Oh, a few. All right, yay, some hands. Okay, Guess Who? Right? It's two boards, two players, you pick a person, and then it's a series of yes or no questions, and you're trying to eliminate until you can figure out who that other person is. And I thought, okay, Lord, we're going to play Guess Who. So we're going to play Guess Who this morning with our two stories. My story and Jesus' story here. You know, the thing is that Jesus, he's so merciful, amen, that he teaches us. He wants to teach us. And these stories that feel sometimes old, or if you've been going to church your whole life like I have, sometimes you can look right over these stories and forget that they still teach us. Two of the most important questions I've ever asked in my life, and I'll ask until I can't ask them anymore. When I open the Word of God is, what do you want to say to me? And what am I going to do about it? So let's open our scripture today and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Because that's really how I got here today. So let's discover the power of vertical prayer. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. See, he has a very particular audience he's talking to here. So what I love about God, sometimes we think that he talks, you know, in parables all the time. But the reality is, he's actually very clear. We muddle it up. We get in the way. We overinterpret. And so I forgive me if I overinterpret today, but I want to just try to break this down as the Lord broke it down for me. So two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, And the other was a despised tax collector. Now, this is interesting, right? Pharisee is in the scripture here, and there's no description other than just Pharisee. Well, we would know at this time, they would know what he's talking about. A very righteous individual who has a lot of knowledge and a lot of power. But then there's a descriptor of the tax collector, despised. Despised tax collector, describing this person. I actually started thinking more about this in between services. The tax collector has this description attached to him. I wonder how many of you in here today have a description you've attached to yourself. You've made it your identity. You've made it who you are. But it's not really who you are. Maybe somebody gave you that description. Maybe somebody said, this is you. Maybe it's, you're my favorite aunt. You're my best friend. Those are nice. But if we're being really honest with one another, some of us, we look in the mirror and we attach very different descriptions to ourselves. I'm maybe not as smart as, good looking as, athletic as. If there's anything you take away from this morning, the only description that matters is that you, from Ephesians 1, are loved, chosen, and adopted. When you asked Jesus Christ into your heart, that was the only identity that's worth keeping. And if you in this room have not asked Jesus Christ into your heart, but you'd really like to get rid of those descriptions, you and I can chat. So this despised tax collector, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Now, when I read this originally, I thought to myself, okay, it starts off pretty good, right? I thank you, God. But here's the English teacher in me. There's not a period there. It's a comma. Okay? He's not done yet, is what that means. That I'm not like other people. Hey, Lord, I really appreciate that you didn't make me like that guy. Or that you know, I don't have to be like that person. Now, I wonder, church, how many times we walk into this place in particular and we kind of put on our tote of, yeah, I'm glad I'm not like those people. I mean, if we're being honest with one another, sometimes we do that, don't we? We forget our own salvation. We forget that one day God met us in the mire and clay, and we start putting on our tote of, I'm glad I'm not like that. Or we start chalking up their sins to be worse than our own sin. Can I tell you that the sin of pride is an awful, awful place to be? And that's where that Pharisee is right now, isn't he? And he even goes on to describe cheaters, sinners, and adulterers. So if it's not enough, I don't want to be like that guy, let me lay it out for you who I don't want to be like. And I'm so thankful I'm not them. Well, he makes it a little bit worse even. I'm certainly not like the tax collector. Now, I kind of envisioned this as I was reading that, you know, and it's hard for us to understand a little bit in this space because it's not, we don't set up like a temple, but it'd be if you came in your back doors and the Pharisee came right up here in the front. And I picture the Pharisee with like one eye closed and one eye open, like looking over, like who's the guy next to me? Like, ooh, I saw that tax collector walk in. I'm going to say it real loud. I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, our story is powerful. But sometimes our head knowledge of Christ gets in the way of our heart knowledge. Remembering that brokenness and that state of brokenness that we were in, and we forget that yes, at one point, We were all sinners, and we've been all saved by grace. You know, I was in a situation in which a gentleman was talking to me, and I had given him this painting that said grace on it. In fact, my husband painted it for me. And I gave it to him. I explained why I felt like the Lord was leading me to give it to him. And a few weeks later, he gave it back to me. I found it in my classroom. And I knew the Holy Spirit was like, this is it. I need you to talk to him. So I emailed him and I said, listen, can we talk about it? Now, he had written me this letter about why he was returning it. And essentially the letter said, I don't deserve grace. The Pharisee forgot that we all need grace. And we all need mercy. And when I sat down with him, I went right to Romans, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but by his grace, we have been saved. Church, let us not be like the Pharisee that's saying, I don't want to be that guy. Sure glad I'm not that guy, because look at me. Look what I've done. And that's exactly where the Pharisee goes in this story. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week and I give you 1/10 of my income. Let me tell everybody what I do. And this is the problem with horizontal prayer, where it's about, I want everyone around me to know what I do. I want everyone around me to see how good I am, how righteous I am, what a great Christian I am. But if we read and truly study the walk of Jesus Christ, he had every reason to be toting about who he was, and yet he didn't. He spent his time with all those who needed to know him more. I wonder how many of us get a little caught up in what we do instead of remembering who God created us to be. Listen, we can do a lot of really good things. I had a fresh revelation a while ago that even the devil uses good things too. That he can get us lost in saying, I checked that box. See, I paved my tithe, I serve, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. And if you start thinking that you're living for the will of the church instead of the will of God, you're going to find yourself in trouble. I know I have. I know that I've gotten myself lost at times in thinking, well, see, but I'm doing all these things. Look at all that I'm doing. And I am so glad today for our merciful God who says, woo, let's pump those brakes for a minute. Let's remember something. On the other side of this, and this is another English teacher, here we go. There's a wonderful conjunction. It's called but. But, therefore, it tells us that there's another side. Are you grateful for the other side? I am. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. There's something about his posture that gave me pause. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you just had to fall at the feet of Jesus? I have. Where the power of the Spirit so convicts you that you just know, oh, I am just not even worthy. Can I tell you right now, that's who Jesus uses. Jesus uses those who come into the humble posture. They don't come forward and tote about who they are or what they've done for the kingdom. They tote about what he has done. And how he is the resurrecting power. And that it is only by him that you've come to this place. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Oh, I imagined. I thought, oh, I could do that. And then I thought, oh, there's a microphone and there's somebody who's going to be like, oh, my word, lady. Right? But it's this moment. You know, I actually just pray that we all come to that moment in life where we can do nothing but fall at the feet of Jesus and say thank you. His words are so powerful and so few. We complicate prayer sometimes. I know I do. Especially when you have to pray with a microphone on, it's a little scary sometimes. His prayer, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Remember that identity that we were talking about earlier? You know, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. You know, I can remember coming into this place where I felt the call in my life to pray, to start preaching. And I was scared. You know, people think, well, how could you be scared? You stand up in front of teenagers all the time. How hard can it be? I said, well, there's a lot of responsibility in this living word. Not that there isn't in curriculum. Don't get me wrong. Please don't, you know, go tell the school board on me or something. There's real power in the curriculum we teach, but there's nothing like the living word of God. And we should take it with all its respect. And I remember being so downtrodden because I felt like I was finally following the will of God. I finally was getting in step with him. I was finally doing what he was asking me to do. And yet I began to meet all this opposition. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Where is this, you know, fairy and rose garden that's supposed to be there on the other side of this accepting Jesus Christ? We get it wrong sometimes, don't we, church? We paint the wrong picture. You are now in direct opposition to the enemy. If we ever think that we are not going to get pummeled with all kinds of things, we are in trouble. When we start to get in line with Jesus Christ, when we start to do what we are supposed to do, as Psalm says, we begin to recognize how he pulls us out of the mud and mire. When we begin to walk alongside Jesus, you better believe there is an enemy who's coming after you, who is meant to steal, kill, and destroy. But as 1 Peter says, be strong, have faith. Faith is grown in remembering our story, as the tax collector said. Oh, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I wrote here in my notes at some point when I read this scripture, let me never forget my journey. Do you know you're always on a journey? And if that's news to you, I'm sorry to break it to you. We're always on a journey. But, you know, you're going to have a whole lot more fun on this journey if you can remember to be like the tax collector instead of the Pharisee. Now, this is the thing. I told you we're going to play a game of guess who. Well, guess who's justified at the end of this? Well, it tells us right here in verse 14, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, you know, Jesus knew he was about to go to the cross. He knew how important mercy was in this moment, and he was trying to teach them, just as he's trying to teach us, the power of mercy. That it is his mercy and his grace that has pulled us to where we are today. Let us not forget the power of his death and resurrection. Do you know there's really no other story that's more powerful than that one? None. The Pharisee had horizontal prayer. He was worried about what everybody around him thought. The tax collector had vertical prayer. The only person he cared about was that the God of the universe would hear his cry. When we go into prayer, do we humbly submit ourselves? Do we humbly go before the King and say, "Oh, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner"? So my story. Two classes. Sweet little angels. Never met them before, right? They turn in all their work. They do all they're supposed to do. You know, when you follow Jesus Christ and you truly lean in prayer, into humble submission kind of prayer, I think if this story kept going, right, if we looked at our lives, when the times when we came into humble submission before the Lord, he was going to ask you to step out and do something you didn't want to do. Can I implore you to go and do it anyway? Can I beg you, even if I never see you again, please do it? For there is a world out there that needs you to do it. There's a neighbor, there's a child, there's a parent who needs to see that the God of the universe you sing about on Sunday lives every single day of the week. And so I've been praying. I've been preaching now for the last 3 years or so. And the Lord has given me a fantastic rhythm. When he called me into preaching, I thought, "Lord, how am I going to teach all week long and preach on the weekends? How am I ever going to do that?" And he just made a way. He just made a way. He helped me find a wonderful rhythm. I have a wonderful husband and beautiful children who help me keep in that rhythm and support me. But I went into this school year and it just felt different. Have you ever been walking with Christ and all of a sudden it felt real different? Well, it felt different. So I started pointing. Well, it must be the students this year. Oh, well, it must be the administration this year. It must be this, and it must be this. The devil kept me real busy and looking everywhere, but at the foot of the cross. And so about a month ago, I humbly went to my boss, and I said, "I need to resign." And he looked at me, and he asked why. I said, "Well, let me tell you a story about a man who was in a boat and a storm came. And then his heavenly father stood out on those waves and said, 'Come to me.' And in fear and trembling, he stepped out of that boat. And in fear and trembling, I got to step out of my boat. Because the Lord is asking me to preach the gospel." And now this is the thing. Yeah, I don't know why. I've said to people before, "Why not wait till the end of the school year?" That's what everybody asks me. I said, "I don't know why. I don't always understand the will of God. I just know that I need to be obedient to it." And so it was time to tell my students that I was going to be leaving. And I sat down to tell first hour. Remember, the kids who are obedient, they do everything I ask them to do. They're polite, they're kind. And when I told them that I'd be leaving to go preach the gospel, they laughed at me. Told me it was the dumbest thing they'd ever heard. "Why would you ever leave your job? That's dumb." Took me by surprise. But they're the obedient ones. How could they not see that this is what we're supposed to do? Well, it's the Pharisee, isn't it? I follow the rules. I don't need God. The rules help me keep going. I've got head knowledge, not heart knowledge. I'm good. Well, now going into second hour, remember second hour? I thought, "Oh, Lord." So the 5 minutes between passing time, as I'm trying to hold back the tears, because, oh, man, crying in front of a bunch of teenagers is dangerous. I thought, "Okay, Lord, I know this is what you've called me to do. And I began in my head, well, maybe I just don't tell him what I'm doing. Maybe I just tell him I'm leaving. And then I thought, no, no. They need to know what you're doing. And so I got to the end of the hour, and my second hour is, you know, I have an announcement. Everybody sit down. I have an announcement. I said, you know, guys, I'm leaving. And silence fell around the room. We'd been through a lot all year. I said, I'm leaving. And one of my students, and if I had a chair, you just picture, you know, real relaxed, you know, laying back in the chair, one earbud in, looking at me. Says, Ms. Murphy, so what? You just woke up one morning and said, I'm going to quit my job today? And I thought about it for just a second. You know, I mean, think on your feet. I said, no, actually, I've been praying and petitioning for the Lord about what to do with my life, and now I'm going to be obedient. And he looks at me and goes, well, can't argue with that. And another student in the back of the room stands up and says, what are you going to do now, Miss Murphy? What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go preach the gospel. And they stood up and began to applaud. See, here's the thing. When we recognize that we need something more powerful than us in our lives, when we recognize that we need discipline and that we need love and we need mercy and when we need grace, that's where God is. They recognize that all year long I'd been pouring out grace upon grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, discipline upon discipline. And they recognized it. Jesus tells us this parable so that we can begin to recognize within ourselves, what is our prayer like? Do we have a vertical prayer in which we recognize where God has taken us and we see the power of where we can go with Him when we are obedient? Or do we have a horizontal prayer? Are we more worried about what everyone around us thinks? Are we more worried about the identity that society has given us? Jesus, over and over and over again in the gospel, He takes those that recognize that they need Him and He puts them where they belong. He heals them from the inside out. I told you, I go into Scripture with two questions. Lord, what do you want to say to me? But the second question is just as powerful, which is, what are we going to do about it? Church, I'd ask you, what are you going to do about it? In your life, where you are today, have you put on identities that don't belong to you? Have you accepted them as that's who you are? Do you know that it's, here I am. Sorry, honey, I'm going to get transparent. I, honestly, you know, people are like, good for you, you quit your job. I'm like, oh, ha, ha. Yeah. Do you realize how much harder this is? You want to talk about walk on water, live in faith? This is what it looks like. And it's absolutely terrifying. And the first thing I thought is, who am I now? I even rolled over and looked at my husband. Who am I now? And he laughed at me. I said, what do you mean? You're still you. You've been created by God. You're still you. Can I tell you? You're still you. When the jobs go, come and go, because they do, don't they? And when people that we love and they come and go, when people's hurtful words come and go, you are still loved and chosen. Jesus' death and resurrection was for you, for each of you. so that you could come to a place where you humbly go before the king, as the tax collector does, and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. And then you give him praise for all that he's done and all that he is doing. Heavenly Father, we come to you today just as we are. Oh Lord, I have felt it all service. There is somebody, maybe more than one in this room, that has accepted on this identity of being less than. The world has hurt them. Lord, I pray right now for that person once again, that they will come to see the scripture as living truth. And in your living truth, you declare that you have chosen us, that you love us, and that you have adopted us through your blood. Lord, I pray that you will embolden your Christ followers in this church to begin to recognize those around them not as being less than, but that as being equal, because we have been created in the image of God. And that our sins do not have to define us. Your blood defines us. Your call on our life defines us. Lord, it is time for the church to be empowered. It is time for the church to stop acting like the Pharisee that says, well, I tithe and I serve, I'm good, I check the box. But instead be like the tax collector who says, you know what, I was once in mud and mire, and then my heavenly Father pulled me out. Let me tell you my story so you can know that he is there with you. Lord, call a person in this church to share their testimony this week, to share with someone. And we pray against the enemy right now who would tell them to be silent. For your gospel cannot be silenced. Your love cannot be silenced. The cross, they thought they silenced you. And then the stone rolled away. And you proved to us all that no one could bind your love. Amen.